little sermon notes. That's if I get bored, you can doodle on. When I see very colorful pages, I know what I did this morning. So that's good. One of the things that we call these big rocks, my brother Nathan likes to call big rocks. There are five big rocks that we work on when we go to help churches, no matter where they're at, whether they're going to be starting a new campus, starting a new church, whether they're going to revitalize, whether they're going to restart. There are five big rocks, and the very first rock is unity. We can't go anywhere unless we're kind of working together. And one of the big pieces that stops a church from having unity, stops a marriage from having unity, stops a family from having unity, stops a neighborhood from having unity, stops coworkers from having unity, stops friends from having unity, is forgiveness. Would we agree on that?
Amen.
Forgiveness is so key. And as Christians, you think we'd be great at this, because who forgave us more than Jesus? And how do we even have our relationship with God without forgiveness? It's how we were birthed into this relationship, was by the forgiveness of God. And yet, how many of us know that forgiveness is really hard? It's really hard, and sometimes there are things that have been done to us that are hard to forgive. I remember my older brother, I'm a baby of seven boys and three girls, so I'm a baby of 10. And so, but one of my older brothers had sexually abused me as a child. And I remember when I was a teenager and I became more aware of what was happening, how that kind of had an effect on me, I remember trying to deal with him at family events, because he lived far away. We kept home for like some kind of big thing. And I didn't quite know what to do with him. And I remember his wife saying to me one time, she says, "Listen, that was 15 years ago. We've already known it's wrong. We've got that figured out, but you're going to have to figure out how to get to the next step, because we can't." And that wasn't really being a problem necessarily, but when I talked about it. And I realized, as much as what that was wrong, I had to get past me, right? I had to get past me. If I was going to get to the next stage in my own life journey, forget my relationship with him, my relationship with anything, I needed to get past that. So forgiveness is really key, amen? And I want us to talk about that this morning. I'm not going to tell you anything new, okay? How many of us need to be reminded of things that we know, so that we can live in obedience to Jesus and follow him? Our goal is to be more like Christ, isn't it? Our goal is to be more like him and to follow him. And we want to be able to have an effect that he had on the world and him working through us. Now, Webster, which is always a good place to start, defines forgiveness this way: to give up resentment or claim to requital for, to grant relief for payment of, to cease to feel resentment against. Wouldn't that be good, huh? No longer have resentment against, right? No longer feel like someone owes me. Wouldn't that be good? Yeah, it's called forgiveness. Forgiveness. So important for us to live in forgiveness. Now, one of the most religious, God-centered places in the universe talked about the call of greater good, that Berkeley. Supposed to laugh. Please, humor my bad humor. Okay. So, according to their research, here are some of the most compelling ways forgiveness is good for us. Now, who knew that Berkeley would understand that forgiveness is a good thing? It says that in our relationships and our communities, first thing is forgiveness, they discovered, after all of their research, makes us happy. I know these are kind of rocket science here, but let's just, kind of dig in. Secular people who don't know anything about God, in fact, we can probably say are against God, have discovered that things of God, like forgiveness, are powerful. And one of the things they say is that forgiveness makes us happy. The second thing is that they discover that forgiveness improves our health. See, when we dwell on grudges, or our blood pressure and heart rate spikes, signs of stress which damage the body, and we forgive, our stress levels drop. And people who are more forgiving are protected from the negative health effects of stress. So all of you who are sick must be unforgiving. But how many of us know when we're in this pattern of unforgiveness and bitterness and anger, that that's all of our, everything, part of us. We're not just emotional people or spiritual beings, but we're all of that. And when one part of that's messed up, it affects everything. Forgiveness sustains relationships. These guys are good. When our friends inevitably hurt or disappoint us, holding their grudge makes us less likely to sacrifice or cooperate with our friends, which undermines feelings of trust and commitment, driving us further apart. Studies suggest that forgiveness can stop this downward spiral and repair our relationship before the fall. Another point that Berkeley discovered was forgiveness is good for marriages. Hey guys, do you know that? Ladies? Yeah, you need to forgive us, guys. One, because we're morons. And two, because we really need forgiveness in order for us to make this life work. I've been married now 26 years or 27 years this summer, and my wife and I, 3 years ago, went through this weird spell where she was just having a really hard time with me. I couldn't understand what was going on. You guys ever been in that? I'm trying to do everything I know how to be the husband that God's called me to be, and I don't know if I can hold myself, but I'm really working at it, and I'm trying to love her the way I know how to love her, and something wasn't right. We couldn't figure it out. I couldn't figure it out. She wasn't able to articulate it. We even went to counseling to figure this thing out, and basically, ultimately, there was a whole trust issue related to forgiveness. And so even though my current behaviors were great, there's something in the past that needed to be dealt with, right? Forgiveness is really important. We're gonna have healthy marriages. And then you also need to forgive your wives, but it's not just the word you have to forgive. We need. In our marriages, as you guys know, and you ladies know better than us, you ladies desperately need unconditional love. Which means that even if you make a mistake, you're still welcome and accepted. It's really important to forgive your wives. So they also discovered that forgiveness boosts kindness and connectedness. People who feel forgiven don't only feel more positive towards someone who hurt them, they also are more likely to want to volunteer to donate money to charity, and they feel more connected to other people than them. So the pastor asked me to preach this morning on forgiveness so that you guys would give them. That's kind of how it works. We become more generous, right? When we don't feel so, like I'm a victim, right? Well, you're not the victim. You can be generous. You can be helpful. You can give. You can serve. That's part of how it is. Forgiveness can help heal the wounds of war. Just in a research-based forgiveness training in Rwanda, for instance, was linked to reduced trauma and more positive attitudes between the Hutus and the Tutsis. Many of you know what happened in Rwanda. It's terrible, right? Tense. How in the world you live in a country where, just 20 years ago, this whole other tribe killed a good portion of your tribe, right? And then gather your next door neighbor. And he's not, right? How do you live that? We know about what happened in Serbia, right? All these years ago, when the Turks came in and wiped out everybody and forced them to become Muslims by the sword and took their property and killed them. And then when the USSR decided to let go and let these countries become independent, these guys said, well, 1,000 years ago, you took my land. I took your land? Like, I don't even know what you're talking about. And then they were killing each other because of what? Unforgiveness. Forgiveness can heal wars. Forgiveness. I really haven't taught you anything yet, have I? We all know this, don't we? Forgiveness is so, so important. The Bible says, here if I can find my right place, my notes are actually in the wrong order, so that's always great when that happens. Isn't it? Don't you like it when your notes get in the wrong order? Okay. Well, Colossians chapter 3. Let me see if I can get this here. Maybe I'll find it. The danger of not putting them in a binder. Okay. Maybe. Well, the first point I want to make is that we're commanded to forgive. And, well, I know it's on the screen, but I like to have my notes in the right order for the next thing I want to say. But yes. Anyways, forgiveness is related to, we're commanded to forgive. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 says, bear with each other and forgive
any complaint you have against one another. Hold up. Can we take that verse and make it, maybe if we need to put it in the right context, if we understood the right genre of that verse, we would understand that actually bear with each other, forgive some complaint you have. I mean, because it's really not, that's not what Paul meant. Actually, in the nuance of the time that he wrote it, he meant, how many of us like it when we do that to the Bible? How many of us realize that when Paul says things like this and God's used him through this Holy Spirit to tell us things, that it's hard, isn't it? This is hard, but look what it says. Bear with each other. Forgive. Can you say it with me, church? Any complaint you have against one another. Forgive together. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. This is a command of God. I mean, one of the starting points of how we understand forgiveness is this is a command of God. God has commanded us to forgive. This isn't like, only for you. And actually, only for all of us. We all together want to be more like Jesus Christ. If we want to have the unity that God's calling us to do to be most effective as a church and as a marriage and as a family and as a worker, a co-worker, as a representative of Jesus in the world around me, forgiveness is a part of how I need to live. It's really important. You know why we forgive? Second point. We forgive and we will be forgiven. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Now, how many of us really like to be shown mercy? How many of you like me? I'm the father of five children, and I walk around the house sometimes under my breath going, "Mercy, mercy, mercy," so I don't kill my children, okay? Right? And my youngest will look at me and say, "Dad, what are you saying? Why are you saying that?" I'm like, "Yeah, you know, mercy. I need mercy all the time. Many times a day, I need God's mercy. I am desperately, I'm not a perfect human being. I make a lot of mistakes." Wade would never admit to that, but, you know, I do. And I need mercy. And if I want to receive mercy, dear friend, if you want to receive mercy from God, God is telling you something this morning. You must give mercy. That's how God works. When we receive it, we want to receive it, then we must be willing to give it. It's part of His economy and how He's organized the world to work better. And so it says here, He says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown," together, church, "mercy." Matthew 7:2 says, "For the same judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you measure, it will be measured to you." I don't like that. I'm much better at judging others. I don't need them to judge me. No, they're doing it all wrong, but I'm doing it all right. No, I need mercy. I need grace. How many of us, you know, forget sometimes that we live in a broken world? That doesn't excuse sin. It doesn't mean, oh, it's okay for everyone to sin, do what they want, no one has to be held accountable. I'm not saying that. But we live in a broken world. Now, this is kind of a little bit off topic, a little bit of a rabbit trail here this morning, but my wife and I have been kind of going over this deep, deep theological thought that in our hearts, in our minds, in on the way God has made us in His image, like Him, In His nature, we have this desire for perfectedness that's never met. Anyone know what I'm talking about? And every time we think we're going to get that thing, it eludes us. Or it maybe lasts for an 18th millisecond, and then it's gone. Anyone ever have that longing for it to be right, for it to look right, to seem right, to behave right, for the relationship? Here's the deal. That's actually good. We were made for that. We were made to be perfect. We were made to be in a perfect world with others who are perfect. But we're not there. It's broken. And I know we know that. I'm not teaching you something you don't know. But have we thought about that? We have this longing, and we should have that longing, because one day we'll be able to fulfill that longing. Amen? Amen. One day we'll be with Him, and He'll make all things new. He'll destroy this earth with fire. He'll destroy this tent, which needs to be destroyed. And He's going to give me a new house. He's going to make me new. He's going to make you new. He's going to make this world new. And He's going to make it perfect like it was in the beginning when Adam and Eve were created. Amen? And we're going to be able to say, well, look, I want it to be perfect, and guess what it is? I want me to be perfect, and guess what I am? And I want people around to be perfect, and guess what they are? And I'm going to be able to have that satisfaction of meeting all that. So that longing inside of us isn't wrong. But we got to remember, on this side of heaven, we're not there yet. You know that song? I'm not there yet, right? That's where I belong, not here. I don't belong here. It's not my home. And so while I'm here, I got to remember that. And so that gives me grace. Grace because I need to know I need grace. And grace because I need to remember that my broken friend needs grace too. My broken wife needs grace. My broken kid needs grace. My broken coworker needs grace. My broken pastor needs grace. My broken elders need grace. Doesn't mean that they shouldn't be held accountable, and there shouldn't be, you know, conversations related to forgiveness and confession and all that happy stuff. But are you following with me? Are you tracking with me this morning? Are we there? That we have a longing and we can't meet it, and we get frustrated and disillusioned and angry, and all of this stuff happens inside of us, and we got to remember we're not there yet. We're not there yet. So we forgive and we'll be forgiven. All of you know the story of the unforgiven servant, right? The unmerciful servant. You know the guy who owed tons of money to the king. We don't even know how to quantify it. Let's say he owed him $5 million. We don't even know exactly what it's worth. Jesus tells the story of the servant who owed the king this large amount of money. And he goes before the king and begs and pleads, "Oh, king, oh, have mercy on me. I cannot pay this. I don't know how to do it." And the king says, "I'll forgive you." Remember the story, don't you? And he goes out of the palace and down off the steps of the palace, and there was this guy who owes him $100, and he takes him by the collar and says, "You give me the $100 right now." And one of the servants who was in the king at the throne room, he comes and he's happened to follow him out, and he notices this exchange between this guy demanding $100 from somebody. And he goes back to the king and he says to the king, "King, you will not believe what happened. You just released this guy for millions of dollars worth of debt, and now he wants $100 out of this guy over here." And the king said, "Bring him back." Guys, this is the picture of God. Jesus was talking about his Father's attitude. This is how God thinks. We're not guessing anymore. This is Jesus painting a picture for how God thinks. "Bring that man back here, and I will throw him into jail, and he'll have to pay every penny, and I will torture him until he does." Which means he will always be tortured. He can never pay him. That's how God feels. That's God's heart. God wants to give mercy, but when we do not extend mercy, when we receive mercy, he's not really very happy about that. And that's why Jesus told the story. Not to present guilt, but to become aware the one we try to worship and serve is willing to be merciful to us. But he has an expectation, amen? He expects us then to what? To show mercy to others. Dear friend, we forgive. We forgive, we will be forgiven. This is a really important point, this next point. And now again, I'm not teaching anything you don't already know, but I hope it's helping you think about it. Get you a little bit more rooted, and remind you of things that you already know so you can sharpen yourself and your walk with Jesus. Here's the deal. Forgiveness is related to judgment. Now, this was a key that helped me unlock forgiveness for myself. There's a lot of keys here. I hope they're helpful to you, but this one was helpful for me. Forgiveness is related to judgment because what happens is when we don't forgive, we see ourselves as holding the power of justice and judgment on that person's life. Now, isn't that stupid? Anyone tracking with me? See, if we don't forgive, we think because I haven't forgiven you, now I still am able to have some level of justice and power over your life. How many of us know that that's demented and twisted and not true? How many of us still do it? Don't raise your hand. Okay. We still do it. Okay, we still do it. Because we are made for justice. And that's a good thing. Amen? Justice is something we should want, and it is right to happen. We're made in the image of God, who is just. Amen? And so we have this desire for justice, and that's not wrong. But guess what the problem is? Together with me, we are not the judge. Together, we are not the judge. One more time. We are not the judge. Now, why am I getting you to do that? Because you're a two-year-old and you can't hear me? No, because you know what? We need to be reminded of that truth. Amen? Amen? We need to be reminded that we don't have the power over that other person. We don't have the right to judge who they are. We don't have the authority from God, who is called, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, who has the right out of the prophecies of Daniel, out of the prophecies of Isaiah, the prophecies of Jeremiah. He has the right to judge the whole world. I don't. And God hasn't missed a thing. Listen, if he can remember all the hairs of my head, more that have been lost than kept, and he can keep a bottle of all the tears that I've cried, you don't think he knows exactly all the things that have been wronged to me? And someone else has done against me? You don't think God is able to keep track of all that stuff? Dear friend, we're not the judge. We should desire justice, but we need to recognize we are not the judge. This is a key to forgiveness. We allow God to be the judge. Dear friend, you might want to write that down. And some of you need to take it to heart. We allow God to be the judge. So important. You want to untangle yourself from judgment. Listen, mercy triumphs over judgment. Amen? He who is forgiven much loves much. Bitterness is a deep root. Remember, Ephesians tells us that Satan uses it as a stronghold. Right? Don't let Satan have this stronghold, this root on you. Unforgiveness is often a root in our own self-importance. Listen, oh, praise the one who paid the debt. Amen? Oh, praise the one who paid the debt. Oh, praise the one who paid the debt. My friend, we've got to look to him. We have to honor and worship him. We have to go back to him. We need to. Because we are so tempted to try to be the judge, and we're so bad at it. And all it does, if you're honest, is it destroys us, doesn't it? It hurts us. Scripture teaches us, as we talked about in Colossians chapter 3, right? My brain has pushed back the wrong verse. What do you got up here? My notes are back. Luke chapter 6, verse 37. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. There's another verse here that I'm trying to get to. Here we go. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Let's just read this together, church, okay? Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do whatever is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. How many of you know that sometimes it's not possible? It is. The other party is unreasonable. They're out of control. There's nothing you can do. You can't live at peace. No, the peace isn't because you're not willing to give it. The other person just isn't party to it. Ever had that? I have had that, okay? And sometimes I've created that unwantingly, but I've created. But no, listen, do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Look at the next part of that verse. Verse 19. Should be there on the screen. Hopefully. Maybe not. There we go. Okay. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. Guys, remember our need for justice? Remember that? Okay. Is that wrong? No. If someone's going to bring justice to a situation, who's going to be better at it? Me or God? You or God? Less of you said the second one. Okay. You or God? God. Listen, if there's anyone who knows how to do something, it's God. And I need to leave room. I need to not get in the way. I need to not affect. I need to not muddy the waters. I need to allow for the opportunity for God to bring his own wrath, his own judgment on that situation. And he's going to be so much greater. Dear friend, I need you to know that God is better at this than us. How long do I have? Till 1:30? Is that right? Oh, good. Okay. I want to tell you a quick story. When we first moved to Mississauga back in 97, we did a bunch of surveys in the community. And when we did the surveys in the community, I discovered a family. Her name, the lady's name was Pat Bedford. Now, Pat Bedford had been in a very difficult situation. Her whole life growing up, she had a very abusive father. And then, oddly enough, don't understand all the ins and outs of it all, but her stepfather became her husband. It's a long story. It's complicated. And he was very, 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 very abusive to her. And then, later on, after he passed, or he went away and was the father of her two children, the next man that she married was very, very abusive. And when I had bumped into her, we had connected with her because she took the survey saying she was spiritually interested in God and she wanted to know more about Jesus. And so she was in my home. I invited her into my home, and every Thursday night we'd do a Bible study along with several other people. And I gave her the gospel every possible way I knew how. And Pat, by the end of a year, could probably recite all my boring teachings of the gospel. Okay? She didn't come to Jesus. She didn't decide to follow him. One day, she comes over to my office, and she says, "I'm going to court today." I said, "What's that? Why is that?" She goes, "Oh, because my husband, the man who beat her, was thrown in jail." But the problem was he was thrown in jail because he beat her, because he'd already been thrown in jail before because he beat her and the kids. Because when he had done that, he had come home from prison the same day as the father of her children had a funeral. And so she had to make a decision whether to go pick her abusive husband up from jail or go to the funeral of her abusive former husband or the father of her children. So she chose to go to the funeral of the father of her children, and because he felt dishonored, he came and destroyed the house and her and everything else. And now he's sent back to jail. Anyways, so she's going to court to find out what the government is going to do to bring justice to this man who's now been held in prison for 9 months. And she was convinced that there was going to be nothing done, that he was going to get his hand slapped, he's going to be released. And she was really not happy about justice. How many would feel for her? This issue of justice. And so she's like, I don't know what to do. And I said to her, I said, "Look, I don't know what the government is going to do, but what I know is that God didn't miss one part of that. He saw every part. He saw all the abuse. And God knows this man. And one day, if this man doesn't repent, God will judge him. And he will be cast into outer darkness where there'll be pain and torture for eternity. I don't want that for that man. But God is just, and he will deal justly with this man." Interestingly enough, she goes to the court. She comes back to me the next day. She says, "Pastor Phil, I want to receive Jesus as my Savior." I said, "Awesome. What changed your mind?" She goes, "I had to release the judgment on this man. I can't bring it. The Canadian government wasn't going to bring it. But I need to trust God with it." And when she released the judgment on her abusive husband, she was able to receive the forgiveness that God brought. When we release judgment, friend, when we forgive, we can be forgiven. And this is an important point. Next point is this. It frees us. Ephesians 4:27 says, "In your anger, do not sin. And do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold." Don't do it, friend. You are a follower of Jesus Christ. You represent Jesus to the world around you. You represent Jesus to your children. You represent Jesus to your wife. You represent Jesus to your coworkers. You represent Jesus to the people in your neighborhood and to your extended family and to those who don't know God. My friend, do not let Satan control you by your bitterness and your unforgiveness. Don't let him do it. Don't give him that power over your life. Don't let him do it. Dear friend, God is the judge. Frees us. God is the judge. And because my notes are all messed up, you're welcome. There's a couple of thoughts I want to leave with you, okay? When do we forgive? The last point here, by the way, was God has forgiven us. Ephesians 4. We've talked about that. But because we're short of time, I want to give you the points that I think are most important. Have you found this helpful so far this morning? I hope so. Here's the part that's probably even more important than what I've already told you. In church, there's always challenges because you deal with people. And I'm a person who's not always perfect in the way I behave, and oftentimes people in the church don't always behave the way they should. And it's not because they're worse than other people, it's because we're in a broken world. And it's just true. So we had a situation in the church where someone got offended by me because we were shifting our service and we had to do something different, and you never guess it was about music. Who knew? Church having problems with music. Who knew? And so, I had offended this lady. I didn't really realize it until I got a really interesting email after the meeting. And so then I immediately called and said, when can I meet so we can talk about this and make it right? Well, somehow they weren't supposed to meet with me. Like, now I am a go-between between the husband and her. And he's now the pawn to I had 5 conversations with him. 3 times I went to her house. I sent several emails asking for opportunity. My door was open. She refused to meet with me. With her husband present or with whoever was safe for her or whatever. She refused to meet with me. I want you to read Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. Jesus is talking. He's talking about worship. Talking about worshiping God. And he says, when you're getting ready to worship, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, you're at the ultimate, penultimate point of surrender and worship to God. He says, remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Someone has got something against you, and it comes back into your heart and mind. Keep worshiping, do whatever you want, and someday deal with it. Hold up, that's not what my text said. Leave your gift at the altar, first go and reconcile to them, and then come and offer your gift. My friend, when do we deal with unforgiveness? Immediately. Oh, but I'm not ready yet. You will never be ready. Now, maybe you need like a half an hour, or maybe 2 or 3 hours to get yourself collected. Maybe. But you don't need a week, and 2 weeks, and a month, because that will be a year, 2 years, 10 years. How many of you lived in a relationship where it's been longer than that? Some of you aren't willing to put your hand up, but I know many of you have. Not because of you, maybe because of someone else has done that to you. It doesn't work. God himself, Jesus, is saying, church, if you got an issue, go make it right now. This isn't a someday issue. This is a unity issue. This is a we reflect Jesus to the world issue. This is a church living like Jesus issue. This is a how God calls us to live issue. It's an obedience, but beyond obedience is what God wants is joy, forgiveness, and health in his body. Second point, Matthew 18. Well, this is the penultimate verse on confronting someone. You know what? The church stinks at this. Oh, well, I'm going to pray about it. Oh, it's really not a problem, but let me go gossip to my 4 friends about how bad the elders or pastors or whatever person is. The church is great at wrong. No, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. Not you were a bad person because I'm so much better than you. No, actually, you stepped on my toe the other day and it kind of hurt. Did you know that? No, I didn't even know I stepped on it. Most people who sin don't even know they're sinning. You know? Some people swear and they don't even know their words are bad and it offends you. Did you tell them? Well, I wouldn't dare. Oh, okay. So they're going to let them keep swearing? Well, it's not my problem. Oh, you're offended. But yeah, but which is it? Are you not offended or you are? If you are, then have you talked to him about it? Well, I could never do that. If your brother or sister, can you say it with me? Sins. Go and point out their fault just between the two of you. Let me talk to my friend and get counsel about how I'm going to deal with that. That's what it says, right? go to your friend and gossip about how bad someone else is, right? So we can disparage them and make ourselves feel better. Let's gain a contingent of people to make me feel good about myself because I was offended by someone else. How many of us have seen that played out? No. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you will have won them over. But if they will not listen, now this is when I actually go to someone else and say, I don't know what to do. I try to make it right with Johnny or Sally or Bill or whoever, and I don't know what to do now. Okay, now I'll take someone with me, and then in the matter of so every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses, and I've discovered this is really true and important. If someone is in denial, like a lot of us can be, like I can be in denial, you can be in denial, we're all capable of it. We actually need a third party there to go, actually, that's not what you said last time we met, because this is what you said. Oh, and you put a third party in the room, it actually helps the conversation go a lot better. Also sometimes keeps people from doing things they shouldn't say. Okay, if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church, that means to the leaders. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. We don't do this as a church. We've got people with unforgiveness living with each other inside the church, and they sit on that side of the pew, and they sit on that side of the building, and they never talk to each other, and everyone kind of knows there's something going on, and no one knows what it was. We've seen it, haven't we? Dear friends, God wants us to forgive. God's calling us to forgive. He has forgiven us. He's the judge. Let him be the judge. And when we know we have to forgive, Holy Spirit, would you just enter us? Would you take full control over us? Would you have full permission to allow us to be convicted to the point where we'd act in obedience to you, God, and forgive our neighbor and confront our friend in grace and truth and love and kindness and gentleness, knowing that we're just as vulnerable as they are, and asking for their forgiveness, making them aware of the things that they're doing that are hurting you and others. Amen? And would God bring healing to our relationships, in our marriages, in our families, in our church, so that the world around us might know that Jesus Christ loves them and can forgive them. Amen? May this church be full of his grace and his forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love. Thank you for just the privilege it is to be at this church. I remember the first day I walked in, Pastor Randy so kindly let me come, greeted me with grace. Dan and Ellen let me stay in their home, took good care of me. That was 22 years ago. And this church still supports us and prays for us. I thank you for that kind of relationship, where they're giving, they gave their best, they gave Anna and Wade to come and help us in Canada to start churches. But Lord, every church and every family and every heart needs to learn to forgive. And Lord, I know that we've forgiven oftentimes in the past, but Lord, maybe today your Holy Spirit's at work in one of our hearts and telling us, let go. Release. Let God be the judge. Remember that he's forgiven us. Trust him. And maybe some of us have been hurt. Maybe there's someone here that's been hurt by someone even in the room or in their family, and they just need to go. They need to go and talk to that person in private, not telling everybody else in the universe. And just humbly say, look, that really hurt me. You need to know that hurt me. And I want to forgive you, but I need you to know how bad that hurt. Lord, give us courage to be the church and to be followers of you. And bring unity, bring joy, bring forgiveness, and Lord, most of all, bring salvation to those around us. I pray in Jesus' name.
Please stand as we